Many of you under the age of 40 may not have seen the BBC sitcom Up Pompeii, in which the prologue every week was interrupted by Senna the soothsayer as she says, "Whoa, whoa, and thrice, whoa." Well, how does God want to help us to deal with the difficulties of life? Does he want us to ignore them, to get over them, to power through them, or to be crushed by them, or lament over them? It may be that God wants us to honestly assess, what we're seeing, and also to pour out great sorrow to him at what we see. Lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow, to mourn, to grieve, to beat one's breast in anguish. A lament is not whining, complaining, griping, or grumbling. It is all about what misery is mine, that Micah will say. Woe is me. But it's only used in the most dire and grim circumstances. So why does the Bible embrace a lament? As one commentator puts it, because it is honest about human experience. It doesn't settle for some superficially shallow way of describing what's going on, as if to pretend that suffering is not serious, or that it is just an illusion. We too must learn to meaningfully and honestly express the anguish of our hearts if we are to avoid superficiality or pretense. I appreciate that we'll be able to see this in detail, but just as a reminder, the book of Micah comes from a time around the 8th century BC. It's at a time when the nation of Israel has been split in two. You've got Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And that split came about because of disagreements between the 12 tribes. Micah, we're told, comes from Moresheth, which is about 20 miles from Jerusalem. A prophet is a person who receives and passes on a message from God. We're told also in the passage at what time Micah was speaking, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, the history in the Old Testament can be a bit dry, so just as a way of sort of putting it in context, have a listen to this.
Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your way. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." So then came Saul, first king of Israel, but his faith was weak, ended up killing himself. So Assyrians, 'cause God can punish a bad nation with a worse one, a worse one. And God did punish a bad nation with a worse one. Northern Kingdom, Israel, 19 kings all bad. Let's not forget about Southern and Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, and Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, and Josiah. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. Southern Kingdom, Judah, where 8 out of 20 kings were faithful to all the good, there was still a lot of bad. So God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to carry them off to Babylon in 586 BC. But God wasn't done with them, you'll see.
So that's where we are in history. We're with the kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Notice he doesn't even mention the northern kings because they were so bad. He doesn't even choose to mention those as names. Micah is a prophet. And as one author puts it, a prophet is a person who is God's moral workshop. But Micah's message is clearly one of judgment on these nations. Verse 3. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? That's the capital of Israel. And what is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem, the capital of Judah? Both these nations were in rebellion against God. They worshipped other gods, and they turned away from God's laws. They were no longer living in the way that God had intended. And in time, yes, Israel would be taken over by the Assyrians, and later the Babylonians will defeat the Assyrians, and they will go on in turn to take Judah. In order to subdue the rebellious peoples, these empires had a policy of deporting all the leaders and the important influencers from their conquered country and leaving them only the poorest behind in the country. Now, of course, when we say that a nation was in rebellion, that was not true of every individual within that country, but it was true of many who had power, influence, and riches. And a particular example is given in chapter 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is their power to do it. It is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Well, in Psalm 4 we read, tremble, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. It may be that when we go to bed, we do think about the things of God. But these individuals, we're being told, don't do that. They are plotting evil on their beds. They carefully plan the things that they're going to do towards those who they're oppressing. And when the morning comes, they say, they carry out their plans because they have the power to do it. They can hardly wait for the sun to come up so that they can exploit other people. Here is a picture of a people who are dedicated to things that are opposite to the laws of God. I wonder today who you would put in that same category. Who is taking advantage of the vulnerable today? Scammers? People smugglers? Loan sharks? Those who are forcing others to transport drugs along the county lines? But these people specifically are coveting others' possessions, their land, and they are seizing them. They are seizing them. They are grabbing them. They're robber barons. Isaiah says, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land." Or bearing in mind our links with Juan Carlos and Penny, it's interesting to note that Peru is the country most heavily affected by land grabbing. Deals for the purchase of more than 16 million hectares of land have been closed in that nation since 2000. That's about 12% of the country's land. Companies, individuals are going in and buying up the land for mining of metals like copper and silver. Colossians says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And that includes evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Greed, the worship of money, the desire to acquire more things. As the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There is hardly anything in the Old Testament that God speaks out more against than idolatry. And these people, they are coveting, they are grabbing, they are taking away from the vulnerable. And all of this is against God's law. In Leviticus, we read, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, says God, and you reside in my land as strangers and foreigners." And the law it makes provision for the fact that after 50 years, the Jubilee, relevant this year, but in the time of Israel, in the year of the Jubilee, all the land was returned to the original owners. The land belongs to God. And when Israel went into the land, they were given parcels of that land. Each family had their own area. No matter what happened, every Jubilee, that land would be returned to them. So these people were going against God's law. It does make us think, what is it that we desire as treasure on earth when we have so much looking forward to when we get to heaven? What is it that makes us today willing to do anything to possess more things? Well, to those who are planning wickedness on their beds, God is planning disaster. Verse 3. Chapter 2. "Therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves." Here is a sense of fair play from God, his justice at work. Galatians, when Paul writes, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." So there now comes a grim consequence of this people's greed. Verse 3 again. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. So as these people are being taken away into captivity by the invading armies of Assyria and Babylon, they are going to be objects of this taunt song. Now, I know taunts can be quite vicious. I love going to football. Football games, the taunts with the oppositions and the home teams can be really amusing at times. When things are not going well and the home supporters are quiet, the away supporters will go, "Is this a library?" Or, "You only sing when you're winning." Bobby Zamora was a striker. When he was missing the target, the opposition fans would sing, "When you're sat in row Z and the ball hits your head, that's Zamora." But the home fans would come back with, "When the ball hits the goal, it's not Shearer or Cole, it's Zamora." But we do know that taunts can be harmful and damaging, and that you may well have experienced that in the playground at school. But these proud people have used their position and money to take away property from those in need. But they now will become an object lesson in themselves and will be taken away by the invading empire. And as they go, they cry out, "We're utterly ruined." It's a cry of utter desolation. We're lost. How could God do this to us? Why has he taken our land away from us? And furthermore, why is he giving it to all these heathen people? But even now, as they're being led away, they still think the land is theirs, not God's. And as they go, the people from whom they took their land, they taunt them by singing back to them their own words. A disregard of God's law is followed by justice and punishment. Micah is focusing his attention on Judah and Israel, but let us not forget the words at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his most holy temple." The book begins with a call to everyone to hear the announcement that God will be a witness against us. God is addressing the whole world. He will be a witness against all humanity, and his desire to establish justice is universal. So justice and punishment apply to us too. If we turn away from the things of the Lord, if we turn away from the Bible, if we are disobedient, if we become cold and indifferent to the things of the Lord, if there is no desire to grow in grace, then we are risking a lot. As believers, we have made promises and we have responsibilities. It's a very solemn thing to know God. It's a very solemn thing to say that we belong to him. And it's our responsibility to pray and to witness and to seek to live for the glory of the Lord. Well, Micah responds to this terrible situation that Judah and Israel find themselves in through a lament. Verse 8, "Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself." Micah is willing to be stripped naked to lament on their behalf. God's judgment, he's saying, is very close. And Micah tries to speak into this desperate state of affairs. A lament, in some ways, is a prayer that's not passive. Many of the laments in the Psalms are calls to action. They plead with God to pay attention and to act on their behalf. As one writer puts it, lament is the prayer language for God's people as they live in a world marred by sin. It's how we talk to God about our sorrows and how we renew our hope in His sovereign care. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian, as one writer puts it. So what is on your heart? What is it in today's world that we need to lament about? The name Micah means, who is like God? Who can sort out this evil? But we know that someone did come. Someone who was not just like God, but who was God. Jesus entered our world and became someone who would become naked so that we could be clothed with His righteousness. He was the Lord who was rejected that we might be fully accepted. He became unclean and contaminated by our idolatry so that we might be rescued from judgment. The prophets knew that history was under the control of God. They knew that justice would eventually be done, and their task was to preach the word of God and to warn people that there will be consequences if they continued in their wicked ways and disobedience. But now, following Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, today, in some ways, we are all prophets. So let us all speak the truth into all the different situations that we face today. Let's pray. Shield us, Lord, from all evil, and lift us from apathy and despair, that even when we are terrified, we may trust your power to save. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.